Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I am very excited today about my message to you. I guess you know this as well, but I'll mention it to you. Some messages I enjoy preaching. Some I do not. Some I just feel like it drives me to say that, and I do, but I'll enjoy it from my perspective. This one today has meant more to my life. I guess this is, if I had to say what has been the most important thing that God has ever showed me, it would be this sermon today. And I mean that. It's entitled An Optimistic Obsession. And it comes from my favorite chapter in all the New Testament, and that's the 8th chapter of Romans. And I guess when God started dealing with me about this chapter was not too many years ago, when I was watching in my home the pictures that were coming from the little country of Biafra. And the first time I, as a young man, saw children whose stomachs were bloated from malnutrition, saw just piles of dead people, saw conditions of life that I couldn't believe people were living in. And I looked around me in my comfortable home, and I had colored television, I had stereo, and I had furniture, and I had my car downstairs, and I just wanted, why, God? How could I have so much and they have so little? And the question went away, but it came back again as I was looking at the news one time, and I heard of a busload of Baptist young people on their way to Glorietta for retreat in the winter that hit a tractor-trailer truck on a small bridge in South Texas, and many entire families were completely wiped out that night. I thought to myself, why, God? I don't understand it. Why do these things have to happen in our lives? I stand at the gravesite of a child, and I, with the parents, look there and weep, and deep in my throat, I wonder, why do I preach some funerals of men who live to be 80 and 90 and ladies who live that long, and yet I have to stand at the graveside of someone who didn't even make it to 3. It seems so meaningless sometimes, God. I can't seem to put it all together in my mind how this world is working together. I really want to know why these things have to happen, or how they're happening, or how is this in your plan some way? The suffering and the hurt and the pain and the hatred in this world. And man's inhumanity to man is staggering what we do to one another. And as I was contemplating this and praying about this and really searching for this in my life as a young preacher, God brought my mind to the 8th chapter of Romans. The 8th chapter picks up for the 7th chapter in complete depression, complete ruin, Paul cries in the 7th chapter. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And the 8th chapter starts with, there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. It ends with no condemnation, begins with no condemnation, and ends with, there is no separation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. The 8th chapter of Romans is the highest peak that I know of in the New Testament. And the specific place that I want to gear in this morning is on the third great promise to the believer, found in Romans 8, 28 and 29. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, them he also predestined, that they might be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I said, God, you don't really mean all things, do you? You're not talking about Biafra, are you, God? You're not talking about that bus in South Texas, are you, God? You surely can't mean all things work together for good. Haven't you seen what's going on out there in the world? Haven't you seen the hate and the jealousy and the animosity in the world? There are several kind of ways in the Greek to express all things. This is the way to express it that means completely unbound. All things. Everything. Every possible thing. Every contingency works together for good. I had a real problem understanding what that meant. I've seen people walk into a hospital room and flippantly quote this verse, and this verse can be the most cruelest verse in all the world. If you walk into someone's life and just off the top of your head, just nonchalant, say, well, all things work together for good, and you've just got to bear your burden and walk out. I've seen this verse used as a club in people's lives. I've seen it used as a knife to rip people open. This verse is not meant for that. This verse is trying to give the Christian a philosophy of life, a perspective, if you please, glasses to view the world with. And if we together can catch the greatness and the height of these two verses, I assure you, my Christian brother or sister, that you will never again let life crush you if you can get the spiritual truth that's contained in the fact that all things work together for good. It does not say all things are good, does it? It says all things work together for good. And in my mind, I have been thinking, what is good? What is it talking about? We're talking about health and prosperity and comfort and ease and assurance and security and peace, and pow, that is not what that means. All things do not work together for good. You know that as well as I do. You know that life oftentimes clouds up where you can't even see the silver lining. You can't even see the sky. You know how tragedy comes in the life. You know how the dark days come and tears flow. You know that all things do not work together for comfort of the Christian. How in the world would the most purest soul ever born in this world go to Calvary if all things work together for good? The problem is, we look at the word good from our perspective. We somehow think that God's will for our life is peace and happiness and all the money we need and the bills paid and the kids healthy and a big house and a fine car and America secure and happiness and flowers in the backyard and everything else. I assure you that God's universal plan for mankind is not happiness and security and peace and all that. Man's place in God's idea of what God wants is that man be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You cannot interpret 28 without 29. Notice what it says in 29. That we be conformed to the image of His Son. God's plan for you is not peace, happiness, security, contentment, all that. God's plan for every Christian that he will not be thwarted in is that you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples, what is the matter with you? Do you think that if the master has been hated and misunderstood and cast out, that you, his servants, will not be? In 1 John he says, why does it surprise you, my friends, that the world hates you? Oh, no, but we think the world should love us. I mean, we're sweet guys, right? We're the guys with the white hat, right? We're the good guys. People say, boy, he's the good guy. Let's do him a good turn. In turn, the world hates us, and we don't understand that. Because we have never seen that God is trying to conform us day by day to the image of his Son. And the same way that he conformed Jesus Christ is the way he'll conform us. The Bible says, for the things he suffered, Jesus Christ became a mature man. Now, we're so hung up in America on having everything good that when things happen in our lives, the question that always comes is, what's the matter, God? Are you after me for something? Have I sinned and you're trying to get me now? Are you trying to take all away because I haven't given you enough or something? We always impugn God's motive for everything that comes in our lives. It's because we have never seen with the eyes of faith that the best possible thing for every one of us is not that we have the things this world says will make us happy. The best possible thing in all the world is that we become mature to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. There's two conditions. We know that God causes, and your translation may not have God causes. You may have, we know that all things work together for good. But I want to tell you, from the best Greek manuscript we've got, says God causes. And even if you will allow the word God causes there, if you'll look at the previous verse, which is still in the context of this paragraph, it says the Holy Spirit, you've got God somehow active in people's lives to work out His plan. For we know that God causes all things, just uninhibited, everything. God causes everything to work together for good. So, two conditions. What are they? To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, I know Christians who are so mad with God because that God didn't do the things they thought God should do, and God didn't do what they asked Him to when He asked Him to, and so they have just cut God off. They get mad. They don't come back to church. They don't like God. They don't speak about Him anymore. They're mad. They're pouting. And I've seen this happen time and time and time and time and time and time again. You have too. People just mad as they can be it because of the way things work out in their life. I was almost on my feet, God, and you pushed me down again. The deal is, this verse is conditional on two things. For those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. What is the purpose of God? The purpose of God is that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and nothing else. That is the purpose for every man, no matter what country he's born in, no matter what race he is, no matter what denomination he is. If he's trusting in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, God wants him to become a mature saint. The Baptist Church has been extremely guilty of wanting desperately to dump people in that pool and then not giving a flip what happens to them. Did you know that every 10 people that are baptized in a Southern Baptist church, 4 of them join some cult group? Do you know that? Oh, we're real big on winning people. But winning people and then maturing them for service, then helping them grow, then staying concerned about them has been our weakness. And God says that He wants every Christian to be of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. All things work together for good. You say, I just don't know if I'm going to buy that or not. I want to give you a few examples, if I could, please. The first one I think is very meaningful is Joseph. Genesis 37. Joseph's brothers hate him. Joseph's brothers are after him. They are just because he has had dreams of grandeur, and he has told them. He wasn't kind of stupid, but told them about these dreams. So they see him coming from his father. What do? They first are going to kill him, but Reuben stopped that. So they throw him in a pit, and then they see some camel herders coming, going to Egypt. So they say, well, might as well make a little money in the deal. Let's just sell him to Egypt. This boy's own brothers. This boy's not 13, 14 years old. Can you imagine being hated so bad by your own brother they sell you into slavery? Years later, these same boys stand before Joseph, who they do not recognize. He has become second in command to all of Egypt. And Joseph's heart melts, and he breaks down and tells them, I am your brother Joseph, who you sold into slavery, Genesis 45. And then he says this, but do not be afraid, for you did not send me here, but God sent me here to preserve your life. What? You mean that Joseph could look back in his life and see that that thing that happened years ago was not the act of evil men, but the act of God? That's exactly what I'm saying to you. That if Joseph turned and looked back in his life, the things that looked like the worst thing that's ever happened to him suddenly begin to glow with the glow of the hand of God. I want to tell you, if you look back in your life, you can see the footprints of God right beside yours all the way. If we can see God in the past, why are we so fearful and frightened about the present and the future? I'll guarantee you this. The things that come in our life that look so tragic to us, look just like from the pits of hell, it's not too often, a few months, a few years, that we look back, and that's the greatest blessing that ever come in our life. and the things that we think are so great. Oh, it's fantastic. We're going to go to Egypt. We're going to get to live in Egypt. They're going to give us a real beautiful valley there. We're going to have all the cattle we want. Boy, we're going to Egypt. 400 years of slavery came out of that blessing. The thing that looked so good turned to a curse. Because man looks at life with the wrong kind of glasses on. A new church. Church just begun. The Church of Jerusalem. Growing. 3,000 on Pentecost added to its number. Priests being saved from the temple daily. Persecution hit that church. And it says that everyone was scattered except the apostles. Why, God? The church was growing, a new church, a growing church. Why let persecution come? Do you know who started the worldwide mission of the church? It wasn't the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem because the Jews had nothing to fear from them. They were just going to make it a Jewish sect. But a man named Philip and a man named Stephen, they went out and said that God loved all men, and God started knocking down barriers that men put up. And the world came to know Jesus Christ because persecution hit a little church in Jerusalem and spread that church all over the known world. You say, yeah, but Paul doesn't really know what's happening to me. He's never been where I've been. He never walked in my shoes. Paul just doesn't know what he's talking about. I want to show you this man, Paul. I want to show you this man who says what he's saying, that all things work together for good. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Turn with me, please. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. This is the man who can stand and say, all things work together for good. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And this man can stand with the eyes of faith in front of everybody in the world and say, all things work together for good to them that love God. Peter, I'll die with you, Lord. Lord, I'll fight with you. Lord, I'll go all the way with you. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows. Satan's asked to sift you, but I prayed for you, Peter, and when you turn again, feed my sheep. And Peter cursed that I never knew him. I don't even know who he is. I'm not one of his. I don't know the man. Cock crowed. And Jesus must have looked at him. And it broke Peter the rock to pieces. He goes out in the night. And the Bible says he weeps bitterly. He goes back to his fishing trade back in the Sea of Galilee. They're fishing. They see somebody walking by the seashore. Peter recognizes him, takes off his clothes, jumps off the boat, swims to land. Peter, the very fickle, the very impetuous, the very unrock kind of fellow, because of denial, because of that dark night in his soul and life, becomes Peter the rock, becomes Peter the leader of the 12, becomes Peter the man of God. We look at life 180 degrees different from God. We say, you still don't understand, Bob. People are out to get me. It's from evil men that's coming. People are out to hate me, and things are just, all the things are coming in on me, and things are crushing me. Most beautiful illustration of this I've ever seen in my life. It's in a little book called The Christian Secret of a Happy Life by Hannah Whitall Smith. She describes a lady who used to be afraid of everything. She had a dream, and all the things that she was afraid of began to flash in front of her eyes. Just war and hate and rape and murder and theft and lies and misunderstandings, everything. And a very bright light came and encompassed her, and she realized it was the presence of God, and all the things began to come back in front of her face. But then she realized that nothing But nothing could come into her life unless God moved out of the way. Even though the intent was evil, even though the intent was ugly, even though the intent was damnable, it has to come through God to get to the child of God. We are not controlled by astrology, circumstance, luck, fate, happenstance. We are controlled by the power of a loving God. You don't have to look up your horoscope and say, if God loves you, I guarantee you He loves you. People say things just happen to me, it's just luck, it's just fate. Baloney. It's the hand of God. And the day you see that things come in your life from the hand of God is the day that nothing will be able to knock you down, to cause you hurt and pain. We've got to see that things just don't come to us. This is really saying there's no secondary causes in life. You're saying it's too radical. I don't believe it. Let me tell you what. If God's not controlling this universe, this book's a lie. If God is not encircling our lives with love, if Hebrews doesn't say each one of us have a guardian angel, I'll eat this book. Things just don't happen to God's children. They may come from hate, they may come from evil men, they may come from bad circumstances. By the time they come to the Christian, if we can just see the things that come in our lives, if we'll just thank God from the hand they come and say, now, Lord, help me. I don't see it now. I don't understand it now. I'm almost about to die on this now. But God, help me see it with the eyes of faith. I guarantee you this, that there is no circumstance in the world that can bother you once you look with the eyes of faith. God is in control of this universe. There is a plan for you. God is trying to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. He does not cause the things to come, but He will use the things that come to make you a strong person. I get so upset today. Everybody wants a miracle. You know, everybody. I mean, if you had one, you want another one. You know, everybody wants to see God in the miraculous. Give me a miracle and I'll be happy today. Let me tell you, a deepest conviction of my heart is that God is not so much in the business of giving miracles. God is not so much in the business of changing circumstances. But God is most definitely in the business of being with His people. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He will be with you in every circumstance. He will give you a way through every circumstance. He will make you more like Jesus Christ if you let Him through every circumstance. I believe that God still does the miraculous. I believe that God is still able, and God still can, and God still does. But most of the time, the things that come to us, God's great promises, not that I'm going to change everything, but I'm going to be with you. We sometimes preach like God's a big sugar daddy, and all we got to do is pull His string. He'll come across what we want. And the key is our faith on our part instead of God's will. If it is true that God's universal plan for every man is spiritual maturity, oftentimes the only times we seek God is when things get bad. You mark it out. You let things in this country get bad and churches will fill up. You let things in your life be going good, and I bet you nickel you start getting away from God. I have found, which is very strange, that one of the things that keeps me utterly dependent on God is my terrible sin nature. God uses that to keep me close to Him, to show me that I am nothing in myself, but that He is everything. Do you believe that all things work together for good to them that love God? I want you to close your eyes with me for a minute. I want everybody to have their eyes closed. Now I want you to think to the most terrible thing that's ever come in your life. It may be present, it may be past. I want you to think of the worst thing that's ever, ever happened to you. Now can you plug it where it says all things work together for good? Can you say, maybe God, there's something behind this that I don't see? Maybe now, even though I see through a veil or through a glass darkly, that one day I'll understand all this. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt my dear people. I'm not saying it doesn't almost crush you, but I'm saying this. If you will take the eyes of faith and see things from God's perspective, nothing in this life will be able to hurt you ever again. If you know that He's in control, and even when the things that crush come, that He's there, that he's able, that he loves you. Oh, glorious day. The peace the Bible talks about will become yours. Look at verse 31. The conclusion to all of Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who or what can be against us? Notice, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's conditional. It's up to you. Notice these beautiful words. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But he'll guide us with his eye, and we follow till we die. We'll understand it better by and by. Oft our cherished plans have failed, disappointments have prevailed, and we've wandered in the darkness, heavy-hearted and alone. But we're trusting in the Lord, and according to his word, we will understand it better by and by. Temptations, hidden snares, often take us unaware. Our hearts are made to bleed for some thoughtless word or deed. And we wonder why the test when we try to do our best, but we'll understand it better by and by. One more. It means so much to me. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know that Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb, every burden getting lighter, every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining, there no tear will dim the eye, and the ending of the rainbow where the mountains touch the sky. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. But the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who watches me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. You may leave this place today, or you may have the most horrible car wreck you can imagine. You may go to the doctor tomorrow and find you have terminal cancer. I'm saying that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. I'm saying when things happen, they happen to Christians and to non-Christians. But I'm saying this. The peace that passes all understanding is not in the circumstances of your life. The peace that passes understanding is in the preservation of us by our God. Nothing can ultimately harm us when we are under the blood of Jesus Christ. We will cry yet. We will stumble, yes. We will have all the things the world has, unfortunately, yes. But in the end, we will have Jesus Christ. We will tear that veil back, and we will see him face to face, and we will understand all about tomorrow. God, I pray for the eyes of faith for this people. God, forgive us when we have preached that Christianity is a bed of roses, for God is not a bed of roses. Lord, you know how often when people come to know you, it seems like that Satan causes the whole roof to fall in. Christians misunderstand, they balk, and they gripe. Oh, God, you know far better than I do. And yet, oh, God, I pray that just once in our life could we see with the eyes of faith the things that are happening to us. Could we understand that nothing can touch our life, oh Christ, unless you move out of the way? God, I have an optimistic obsession about life because I know you're in control of life and I know you live in my heart. God, help me as I walk down the pathway of life, never to become discouraged because of where I find myself, whether in plenty or in need, whether in abundance or in nothing. God, wherever I may be, I want to thank you that you're going to be there with me. And God, I'm not sure, God, but I think that we can stand anything if you're with us. And I pray for the great promise of the Christian faith, Not that you would answer all our prayers and give us all that we want, but, oh God, that the sense of your presence may go with us day by day, that we will never, never feel lonely and lost and deserted again. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.